I want to review just quickly for you. The first name we looked at in our series was Elohim. Remember that? And we talked about El being power or might. And Elohim was the power of God. Remember, he created everything out of nothing. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Elohim. So it's power. And then we did a study on the power of God to follow that. And the next name we looked at was Jehovah, and that was the I Am, the existence of God, that he always was, is, and always will be. And it also was about his judgment and his righteousness and his holiness that come with that judgment. Also, his moral aspect, that there is a right and a wrong, and his love. That made a way for us to come to him, even though he had to judge us for our sin. And after we did Jehovah, we did Jesus as the I Am. And the last study, which didn't come out on tape, was the El Shaddai, and the El again being mighty. And the Shaddai was the word for breast. And so it's God's aspect as the nourisher, the provider, and the all-sufficient one, the mothering aspects as well as the fathering aspects. You know, today we have so many lies, you know, about the goddess worship and Mother Nature and Mother Earth. That all goes back to Babylonian worship of the goddess Gaia, and all this, the lesbianism and the female liberation movement and women's rights and all these, not to say there's not a good part of it, but it goes back to goddess worship, and you'll hear more and more mother God, or isn't God a she, and people changing the Bible wherever it says man or he to she. And we're going to see more of this stuff. But you see, in the nature of God, when you look at his names, he contains all the attributes. And in the El Shaddai, the nourisher, the provider, we see those tender aspects of the Lord God. Although it has translated the Lord God Almighty, it really isn't exactly accurate. It is, El is mighty, but it's mighty to nourish, to provide, to sustain, to satisfy. And if you didn't get the sheets, be sure and pick them up. That's another way to do self-studies, is to use these as a takeoff point and see where the Lord takes you with it. So it also implies fruitfulness. And any time that God appeared to Abraham or any Isaac or Jacob and said, I will multiply you and I will make you fruitful, then he used El Shaddai. The whole idea of pregnancy and motherhood is contained in that El Shaddai. And we looked at, so this week I wanted to continue with that aspect of God, and we look at it in the Old and the New Testament. And I want to remind you that Jesus fulfills every aspect of the name of God. He becomes all these things in the New Testament. It's something we can only touch on. So tonight I wanted to look at gifts from God. Since we had talked about God as the provider, the nourisher, the sustainer, and the giver of everything we need, I thought we'd look at some scriptures to see just what does he give to us as our sustainer and nourisher. I thought we all needed a boost. And we need to, sometimes we suffer from a bad image of God. We think he's mean, he's cruel, we think he's going to hit us on the head. We think that he's going to yell and scream at us. Because we've had bad fathers or husbands, we put this judgment on God. And if you have that problem, we can pray for you afterwards. But all you have to do is say, Lord, forgive me for those judgments that I made against my mother and father. And I ask you to break those judgments off of my image of God, that I might see you as you really are. We saw that Jehovah is a judge, a righteous judge, but it's not the way we see him. And we don't want to be like the wicked servant who said, Lord, I know you were hard and unfair. And that made the Lord very angry. So we just say, God, I want to see you as you are. And that's part of what this study on the names is about, that we might see him in all these attributes and know him better. There's a series of books by Lockyer, the All books, I call them, you know, all the women in the Bible, all the men in the Bible, all the, let's see, he has a whole series of them, all the apostles, all the children, all the doctrines, all the kings and queens, all the miracles, all the parables, and so on. It's a whole bunch. And this is all the promises of the Bible. As we're talking about gifts from God, you know, and at the bottom, I quoted just a little bit out of the introduction of that book. There's even more than this, but it says, it has been computed that there are 30,000 Bible promises. No indication is given as to how this colossal number is reached. Altogether, there are 31,173 verses making up the Bible, 23,214 verses comprising the Old Testament, and 7,959 in the New Testament. Doubtless this total of verses gave rise to the 30,000, every verse being a promise. And you know, although we're going to talk about a few gifts from God tonight, every verse of this Bible is a promise and a gift. Really. So it's quite a large subject, and we need to look at it that way. Every verse that's in there is a promise to you. And he had talked about, also in this introduction, almost every verse of the 2,461 forming the Psalms is a potential promise, and the 915 making up the Proverbs, and so on. So think about every verse in there as a promise and a gift from God to you. But let's be a little specific so you can get a handle on it tonight. Starting at Psalm 68, verse 35. And all I did on this study in part was look up, use the word give. But that doesn't mean that there aren't many other gifts. But this is just verses with give in them. Okay? So 68:35. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. And terrible today has changed meaning. Do you have another translation? Awesome. That's modern. Even that's been perverted to what that meant then. It's really changed. It isn't awesome in the vernacular, but full of awe. Imagine how you would feel, if we can, in the presence of God. Full, the awesomeness of it, that full of terror, but not terror in the sense of fear where I'm afraid, like bad fear, but just overwhelmed. Oh, terrible, that's what it means. Overwhelming, awesome God. The God of Israel is he that gives strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And so he gives, what are we, his people? Yes, he gives strength and power. Now, if you haven't been feeling it, you know, a gift, it maybe isn't any good unless you open it and receive it and use it and believe you've got it. And if even if you've opened it, it's a lovely bottle of perfume and you don't put it on, you never know then how it smells or anything of its virtues. Well, God has given you strength and he's given you power. Now, if you are feeling overwhelmed by your circumstances lately, say, Lord, forgive me. I have not been receiving the gifts that you have so freely given me. Is the strength our strength? No. We are weak. But it says, stand in his strength and his might against everything, and he will empower us. We've looked at Gideon. We looked at David with Goliath. We've looked at all these improbable odds where God came through, and so he will for you. It says his eyes go to and fro over the whole earth, looking to make himself strong in your behalf. It's better than Superman and Lois Lane. All you have to do is cry, help! And, you know, our rescuer will be there. Now, it may not be in the way that you thought it would come or how or the timing or anything, but we must know that he is there to give us strength and power. Okay? You look doubtful, but let's go on and we'll build our case. Psalm 84:11. And sometimes we look at the world and we look at situations and we feel powerless. But it isn't true. That is not the truth. We know that in our armor we wear a belt of truth. And we're told to walk in truth, and we're told that the truth will make us free. But, you know, we're so used to listening to our minds and our bodies, because we had a lifetime without the Spirit, that we've got to completely retrain to walk in faith. The truth is one thing and one thing only. It's this, the Word of God. That's it. Nothing else is true. And so you've got to match and judge everything against this. That's why the more you know the Word, the stronger you are. Because you can quickly tell, is that matching up, is that matching up? And you don't walk in error. You don't get deceived. You don't get as sidetracked as much. That's the goal anyway. And so the Bible says that he has given us strength and power. Then that is true. When the enemy comes and lies and says you're weak, helpless and hopeless, when circumstances look so awesome all you can see is Goliath and you don't see any way out, that's still not the truth. The truth is that scripture we read. God gives us strength and power. See, that's how we learn to walk with Christ, and that's what it means by faith walk. Okay, Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God. And now we should know that. That would be Jehovah Elohim, right? Because all capitals is always Jehovah. And G-O-D spelled that way is the Elohim. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Well, there's promises right there. The sun we think of as giving warmth, as giving light, don't we? As being in, just like a kitty all curled up in the sunny spot of the room wherever there's a ray of sun. And a shield is a protection. He is our shield. But that isn't the part I had looked at. The Lord, that'd be Jehovah, will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So it says he gives grace and glory. And grace. Grace is, I've heard so many definitions, and I really didn't look one up. But it's getting something, it's not only getting something you don't deserve, but it is walking with the power that you need that you don't have. So it's grace that saves us. We couldn't earn it. It was God's gracious gift, free gift, out of love, that he gave to us. He even gave us the grace to believe him for salvation. We didn't even have that faith. He had to give us that. And then he gives us the grace to keep on walking. And so he gives grace and he gives glory. Did you realize that he gives you the very light of God, which belongs to him? And it says he won't withhold any good thing from us. Now, see, sometimes we believe the devil, and we don't think of God that way. As I said, because of our earthly fathers, because of abusive situations in our life where we don't trust people. But as through this study, I hope that we'll all come to repentance as far as forgiving God of the things we think he did wrong and getting the image we have of him right. Now, it's true that there are a lot of conditional clauses in this, like for those who walk uprightly. You know, if you want the greatest blessing from God, then you do walk obediently. Do what he says. He gives grace in that he gives us time and he gives room for us to come to repentance. But don't presume upon his grace. Try to say, Lord, let me obey you quickly and help me. So obedience gives you the greatest blessing and the most gifts. But our God is so good that even when you're bad, he gives you good gifts. Yes, he has to judge. He has to judge us for sin. He has to judge evil. I want everyone to listen to this lesson, because sometimes when we think about discipline from God or disciplining our children, we do it not like God. God offers his greatest blessing for those who obey him. But he does give good gifts to all his children. And even when you're not so good, he can bless you. But there are the greatest way to go is to obey him. And then there comes a time when if you don't, you know, even his good gift must cease, because he loves you. And he's got to discipline you. But he gives grace and glory. Okay, what else does he give to us? Ecclesiastes 2:26. After Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. For God gives to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. Oh, those sound like good things. Do not ever be intimidated by people with PhDs, by people who are professionals, by people who have position in this world. Why? Because it says in the Bible that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. That means people who don't know God haven't even begun to be wise yet. And you have all the wisdom of God available to you. All you have to do is ask. We'll look at that scripture. When you don't know what to do, which is all the time, about everything, then what do you do? You say, Lord, please give me your wisdom. And all the wisdom of God's available to little old you, because you're his child. So don't ever think that you're not smart. That's the lie of the devil. And it says knowledge. Actually, knowledge is knowing something, and wisdom is what to do with the knowledge. You know, sometimes we get the knowledge and then we goof up on the wisdom part. We either blurt it out or we say the wrong thing at the wrong time or to the wrong people. So wisdom is what you do with the knowledge that God gives you. Wisdom and knowledge and joy. Did you know that joy was a gift? What is one of the fruits of the Spirit of God? Joy. I just heard a message on this. I don't know where, which tape I've been listening to. I know what it was. Bob Phillips, and I'm going to make it. He at Times Square Church last week, he just did one on joy. And he says, if you are walking around and have less than joy, you are really cheating God, and you are being cheated by the devil. And joy is something. It doesn't mean you always have to be smiling, you know, and giddy and all that sort of thing. It's an inner joy that no trial that comes your way is bigger than that joy. And even when we go down for a time, we come right up because we know our God is going to deliver us from this. And even in the midst of it, he's with us. And so joy is a gift from God. And that's something you need to know. You need to believe. You need to live like it. And if you've been cheated, tell that old thief to get lost and ask God to fill you with his joy. And do it every day. Do it 10 or 20 times a day. And when you're in the midst of depression and doubt and fear and difficulties, say, Lord, please fill me with your joy and give me the heavenly eyes to see my way out of this thing. And to know that you're going to deliver me and you have me here for a good reason. And if it isn't you, Satan, I rebuke you. you can't touch me. God, if it's you, teach me what I have to know here, and I thank you for this because I know you wouldn't allow it unless it were for my best. But if I've made a mess, help me to repent and get out of it, and so on. But keep that joy alive. Do not be ripped off. Okay? Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord, that created the heavens and stretched them out. He spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it. He that gives breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I don't know if you realize that every breath you draw is a gift of God. You know, and we need a realization of that. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone in the hospital who no longer could breathe involuntarily, but every breath was a labored effort, and so they have to be put on a machine to breathe for them. Because think about it, if you had to make every breath a conscious effort, and some people do when you get to certain illnesses, the very breath of life is a gift. God, it is up to God when our last one will be and when our first one was. That is our God. And so we need to develop through this study thankful hearts. And we also need to develop a true image of our Lord. And it says he puts a spirit within us. And that spirit is what differentiates us from everything else on earth. Nothing else has spirit but man, and we're made in God's image. And the spiritual part of us came to life when we were born again. And so that, even that, he puts within us. And you know, there are a lot of people today talking about God, and they're talking about, but they're not talking about this God. And when you talk about your God, you need to define him as the one who created the heavens and the earth and stretched them out. And he created everything that grows here, and he gave breath to every human on it. That's my God. The creator of the universe. A personal God who was personally involved in creation and who knows me personally. Okay, Ezekiel 11:19. This is a wonderful promise in the Old Testament, but it has come true for us in the New Covenant. And I will give them, that's us, he's speaking of the Jews, but he's also speaking of the New Covenant, the spiritual Jews. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Now that's what God has done for us. He took your stony, hard heart out, and he gave you a soft heart of love. Some of us still need more surgery, and some of us also need to believe it and realize that we have a choice to walk in this new heart or the old hard heart. And he put a new spirit within us. Before, we had a dead spirit, and when we knew him, we came to life. So he's promised us a new heart, also a new mind, a new spirit, and that's the truth. So let's walk as though we have that gift from God and not throw the gift back at God. Those are some Old Testament ones. Just kind of hit it a little bit, and whenever it happens. Matthew 18:28. I mean 11. Matthew 11:28. Hopefully, as we read these things, some of you are realizing that you've been ripped off from your gifts. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to lie about God, give the wrong image of God, and keep you from receiving the things that are your presence. He's like the Grinch who stole Christmas. He's always trying to take your gifts away. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, that's verse 29, upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus came to give us rest. He intends for us to walk in peace. And if you're not walking in rest, something's wrong. And we are to enter into that state. If you've got an iron yoke, as Jerry McGee teaches, you've had a false burden put on by Satan. You've been ripped off from the peace somewhere along the line. I want you to know that that isn't the intention. This is your God right here. Jesus fulfilling the El Shaddai, the nourisher, provider, and sustainer aspect of God in the New Testament. He wants you to walk with a light yoke upon you. And so you need to examine your life at this point and see where you've been robbed. God wants to give rest. One of the things that can keep you from entering the rest, we learn in Hebrews, is unbelief. The Hebrew children wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They were only supposed to go for two. They never crossed over into the promised land, and that whole generation died out because 8 of the 10 spies who went to look at the land said, "We can't go in there. There are giants in the land." And only Caleb and Joshua said, "But God promised us this land. It's ours. All we have to do is take it." They looked at the circumstances. They looked at the giants. And they did not believe God. And because of unbelief, it says they never entered the rest. That can be true for you too. Because of disobedience. Because of lack of trust in God, you don't enter into His rest. We don't celebrate the Sabbath under the law anymore, the seventh day off as the Jews did. You can do it if you want, and I'm sure it'll be blessed. But it says that Jesus is our Sabbath, and we are to walk in Sabbath rest 7 days a week. So that is one thing that He promises as a gift from Him. Matthew 16:19, "And I will give unto thee," He's talking to Peter, but it also applies to us because He talks about the church. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Keys, as I put on your sheet, always imply authority and power. Why? Because if you have a key, you can open the door to the house or make the car run. If you've got the key, you're the owner. And you have authority and power to open whatever that key opens. So Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. "And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." It's a verse that I still think about a lot. And I've learned every year as a Christian more about that verse. But I know that we have the power over demons to bind them, and we have the power to loose good and evil spirits as well, because God the Father does. And what it's saying is whatever power there is in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, we have that same power on earth to do that. So He's given us those keys of binding and loosing. Okay. Luke 11:13. Luke 10:19. "Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." There's a big one. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by evil, but that isn't the truth, because the scripture says that we have the power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and that means we have absolute mastery over demon powers. And Jesus gave it to us. You'll hear Christians, and I'm not here to divide the body, because whatever we learn, that's by the grace of God and by the gift of God, and you also need to seek the Lord on it so that it's yours and not something I tell you or someone else tells you. But just because you may have more understanding in a certain area doesn't make you any better or anything. But you will hear Christians say that you don't have the authority over the devil, and that you have to pray, "The Lord rebuke you, devil." Or, you know, in some way get rid of that you don't have that power to really cast out demons. What right do you think that you have to stand up to the devil? Well, this right here, because Jesus gave us that authority. Did we deserve it? No. He chose freely as a gift-giving God to give us that gift. He gave us all the power of God, really. It's amazing. And he wants us, and we're barely touching it. And I don't mean that we should go after power in the sense that somebody climbs up the ladder of success in the world. But we want all that God has given us to be coming out of our life. And our goal is that more and more will come every day. People use the scripture that later the archangel Michael is arguing with Satan over the body of Moses, and I forget where that appears. And the angel Michael says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And Christians say, "You see, we shouldn't rebuke the devil because the angel, the mighty angel, didn't do it." But the mighty angel wasn't given the authority to do it. But we are. Okay. So just looking at those things in the Word of God, the Word is what's true. So we have power over evil. No matter how loudly the enemy goes boo, hiss, and makes faces and growls and, you know, raises up against you, stand in that authority. Just stand in it. Stand in the Word, that you know that this Bible is true for you. Nothing can by any means harm you. And Lord, unless you allow it. But, and then in which case, then we submit under it. And we say, "Lord, what do I have to learn? And how do I get this monkey off my back? What do I have to correct? What sin have I got? What do I have to repent of?" Okay, Luke 11:13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" One of God's good gifts is his Holy Spirit. And some of our brothers and sisters say that the Holy Spirit is not for today, or if you ask for the Holy Spirit, you'll get a demon. Or, you know, you better be careful because, you know, if you ask God this, he might give you that. You hear this in all kinds of ways. But what they're not seeing is our good God and his good gifts. And if you ask God for a gift, he's not going to give you a scorpion, as if you read this whole thing in context. And he's not going to give you some nasty thing and slip you a fast one. He's going to, if we love our children, and we're of the evil nature of the Adam nature, how much more our perfect God wants to love us, his children, and give us good gifts. Doesn't that make sense? God is our El Shaddai. He's our nourisher, provider, sustainer, supplier of all good things. He wants what's best for us. In the Old Testament, it says his thoughts toward us are peace. And he thinks of us as many times, more than the sands of the sea. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to count sand and think of all the sand on the face of the earth. He thinks of each of us personally more than that. And his thoughts towards us are peace. He counts, he knows every hair on our heads, it says in Psalm 139. And he knows how many you've lost, how many fell out on the brush this morning. And his thoughts toward you are for your best at all times. Now, sometimes we don't think it feels very good. And you say, "How can this be for my best?" But if you think about your own children, You may tell them not to run out in the street in the middle of traffic, or they'll get hurt. And they may yell and scream because they want to go out in the middle of the street. And they don't understand the danger in the middle of the street. So they kick and scream and think you're a bad mommy because you've told them don't go in the street. Well, we're that way with God sometimes. Because of our limited vision, we can't see how He's working our best in there. So we have to trust. And knowing how good He is, we can trust Him. So He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And so I thought we would do just a quick study here of a few of the scriptures where the Holy Spirit appears. I suggest that you read all of chapter 11, especially starting with verse 9, where it says, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened." How do you get the Holy Spirit? Ask for it. Okay? And then, you know, the verses in between, and it says, if our good Father is good, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So how do we get it? We ask Him. Now, John 14, to do a little bit on the Holy Spirit. What is this Holy Spirit? There are, let's see who He is. You've heard it said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you've heard it said that God is a Trinity. He's three in one. Three separate persons, but one God. It's beyond our mind to understand, so we have to just accept it as the Word teaches it. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. It's a He. He is a He. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all persons. Okay, let's look at John 14, 16. And I will pray, this is Jesus' beautiful prayer, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Okay, another, Jesus was the Comforter, and all the three of them are the same. They're unified, that is, in purpose and in what they do. And so they're all comforters. But the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter with a capital C. And you remember that El Shaddai is the nourishing breast, the comfort, you know, of a nursing mother. The relationship, intimate relationship between a baby and a nursing mother. And so the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, this aspect of God shows up in the New Testament. And in verse 26, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, so there is it defined. How do we define terms in Scripture? Can we just make up things? No. We define Scripture by Scripture. It always tells you, if not right afterwards, somewhere else. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Isn't that great? I count on that promise. I want that gift. I need somebody to help me bring things back to my memory. And that's something that the Comforter will do. It says that He will bring all things to your remembrance and teach you all things. So, Holy Spirit is our teacher. How do we understand the Bible? How do you understand what I'm saying to you or anything when you read the Word? It's because the Holy Spirit brings that to you. He teaches you. And He leads you into truth. How are we going to know of that mess out there in the world? What's true, what's false, what's good, and what's evil? Because our Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is alongside us to teach us and guide us. Believe it. When you have that icky feeling inside, trust that's the Holy Spirit quickening to you. Get out of this place. Get away from that person. This is wrong. When you are studying Scripture, you know, just keep reading the Word, and you can say, well, I don't understand a lot of it, and I don't remember any of it, and I don't... Just you be faithful. You feed your computer and you put the Word in there, which is washing your mind, and the Holy Spirit will bring it out as needed, because that's what it says He'll do. Let's learn a little more about him. John 15, verse 16. Fifteen twenty-six. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, so that's another one of his names. How do we know the true from the false? Through the Holy Spirit leading us. He's the Spirit of Truth, which proceeds from the Father, and he shall testify of me. So the Holy Spirit's job is to lead us to Jesus, to witness to us of Jesus, lead us into truth, and comfort us. Actually, the word for Holy Spirit is paraclete, or the comforter. Somebody, you know the word parallel means running right alongside. This street is parallel to Jefferson. Paraclete, the comforter, he's always right alongside us, comforting us, being with us at all times, leading us, guiding us, and teaching us. And in John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's best for you that I go away, meaning that Jesus leave. You know, the apostles didn't want him to leave. They had been with him for 3 years. They'd seen him doing miracles and providing their food and any need that they had. Jesus was there. I mean, that would be great to hang around with him for 3 years. And he's telling them he has to go away. And they don't want him to go. But Jesus is actually saying it's better that he leaves. He says, it is expedient, more expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And sometimes we long to be back in the days of walking with the Lord Jesus. But actually, Jesus is saying we have more now with the Holy Spirit indwelling in us than walking beside Jesus in those days. The Holy Spirit can be at more than one place at one time, and not just physically. He's beyond the physical. And that's one reason. There are probably many other reasons. Verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he shows that we're sinners. See, without the Holy Spirit coming in our lives and saying, there's something you're missing. You're empty. You're not so good as you say you are or think you are. Without him showing us our deception, you know, he's the one that comes and shows us our sin. So when you're praying for unsaved people, loose the Holy... We've learned we have the power to bind and loose. Loose that Holy Spirit and send him upon that person to show them their sin, to lead them into truth, and so on. See how knowing the Word can help you pray. And so it also says that he will reprove the world of righteousness. He shows the world that we're not righteous. That's why people get mad. You think, what did I do? All I did was mention the name of Jesus. And it's like a tiger's been loosed in a cage or something. Why? Because the conviction that they're evil, that they're wrong, that they're sinful, and they're not who they thought they were. You know? And so, also, since the Holy Spirit leads us into Jesus and testifies of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that's another way that he brings righteousness to the world, because he brings the news of Jesus Christ. He reproves or convicts us of sin and brings righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is saying, you're sinful, there's a right way, and you're in the wrong way, therefore you will be judged. You stand judged. Jesus said he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He says, if you do not believe on me, you are judged already. So when they don't believe, they know they're judged, and the spirits in them smell, I think they smell hellfire. It's like burning smoke. And you think, why did they get mad? I'm just a nice girl talking about Jesus. But see, there's a spiritual war going on. So the Holy Spirit in you and working in that other person and working in the world to do these things. That's what he does. And verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, does not speak of himself. That's why I get a little bit suspicious if you hear too much Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't talk of himself, he talks of Jesus. And some people can get into worshiping the Holy Spirit. I mean, we worship all of God, and we look at all the three persons of God and all of their aspects and everything, but just try to keep it balanced. Okay? Acts 1:8. Jesus was speaking in all of these scriptures, telling us about the Comforter, because he hadn't left yet. Now in Acts 1:8, he's about to leave. He's about to ascend to heaven. And this is the last thing he says. And he says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then, of course, they wait, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And this is the promise that comes. And so it is power. The Holy Spirit is the power of God to be a witness. He's also called the oil of joy. He's called the living water. He is called holy fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, self-control. And we're going to get to the gifts of the Spirit in a few scriptures here. And so that's a little bit about the Comforter and the gift of the Holy Spirit from God, which is one of his great gifts to you. There are three relationships that you can have with the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in the Word of God. With, the Holy Spirit's with you. He's with everyone in the world trying to convict them of their sin, show them that they are unrighteous and that Jesus is righteous, and that they are judged if they do not turn to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is at work all over the earth, all the time. He's convicting. He's leading to truth. He's guiding, and he's speaking of Jesus in every heart and every life. When you come to Christ, you say, "Holy Jesus, come and live in my heart." Well, the Holy Spirit comes in you. And then he's in you. And then it talks about it here. Wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that's what happened at Pentecost. And that's what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And how do we get it? It says, ask in Luke 11, and it shall be given unto you. And that's the infilling in power to be a witness. And Jesus, when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, and his ministry began. So that's just a little bit of the gift of the Holy Spirit in brief. And when you're talking to people about it, you need to know a little bit. You need, as well as for your own life, so that you can explain. Because everybody needs the power. A lot of Christians are going around, do not believe in the upon. They just think when you are saved and it comes in you, that's all there is. And we're not here to argue, but to understand through the Word. And you might want to do a study of some more scriptures about the Holy Spirit. Okay? Just backtrack a little to John 3:16, the one we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, my goodness, then the greatest gift that God gave was what? Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ, his Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So a gift of God is eternal life. Did you know that the immortals are meeting here in my living room this evening? We shall never die. People look for the fountain of youth. They look for the secrets of eternal life since man and time immemorial. But the answer to eternal life is Jesus Christ. And when we die, this body goes to dust, but we're immediately with the Lord and live forever in joy and peace. And we get a body to match the spirit within. We have that eternal life that begins, but it isn't in the sweet by and by. It starts the day you accept Christ, and it goes on forever. So death has no sting for us, and we don't care about the soul body because it's going back to the earth from whence it came. So gifts. In John 3:16 are Jesus himself, the Son, whom God gave, and eternal life. It's quite a list of presents we're unwrapping. I should have saved this one for a Christmas message. John 4:10. Jesus answered and said unto her, this is the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, now what's he speaking of? Himself. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. So the gift of living water. Living water is the Holy Spirit. And living water is also the Word of God, because it says, be washed with the water of the Word. But whoever drinks of Jesus Christ shall never die. He drinks and is never thirsty again, because he drinks in the Spirit. So the gift is Christ and the gift is living water. John 10:28. And if your water's been stagnant, it's not living water. Living water is ever fresh and on is moving, and it doesn't get algae and it doesn't get smelly and rotten. And there's a source of water. The source is the very throne of God, and it's pouring into your life and coming out of your life, and that's the way it should be. Fountains of living water. John 10:28. And I give them unto them eternal life. So there's eternal life again. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. That word pluck is the same word as rapture. It's arpazo, to take by force, to catch, to snatch up, to pluck up. No one can take you out of God's hand. Nobody. What a promise. Can you be eternally secure in Christ? Yes. If you stay in his hand. Can you jump out? Yes. Because he never takes your free will away. You could leave his hand. He'll do everything to get you back in. But if you stay in there, nobody can take you out. That's protection. That's our El Shaddai. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. So God gives us peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you notice that you can let it be afraid? You know, we always can. God is not a dictator. He's a persuader. But he isn't a dictator, and you have room to move. Sometimes we wish we didn't. God, make me obey you. But anyway, you can let your heart be afraid. But he promises peace. So you say, Lord, I have moved away from your peace. I have let my heart be afraid. Forgive me, Lord. I tell that spirit of fear to go from me in the name of Jesus. Lord, fill me with your peace and let my heart not be troubled. John 17:22. And the glory which thou gave me, I have given them. 17:22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And you can read that whole section. So we have God's glory. I mean, it's our goal is to let more and more of that glory out of this life of ours, that we shine. You know, it's our flesh that dims it. When we're acting in our own garbage, then that light gets dim. So, Lord, every day that I walk with you, may my words be more glorifying. May my actions be more glorifying. May the things that I do be more glorifying. Every day, may I be more a representative of your glory. May my light, your light come out of me more every day I walk. You know, if the honeymoon doesn't have to be over, it's supposed to get better as you go. We can, you know, count on that if we just seek it. So you have God's glory. That's a gift. Romans 12. Let's go a little faster here. Romans 12, 6 to 8. There are other gifts that God gives, and these three scriptures that I have bracketed explain some things that you might not have thought about before. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So, every one of us have gifts from God, too, according to God's grace. And please don't look at other people's gifts. You've got your whole stack of your own. Some are in common, and then some are, like, given to us separately. You could have whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. All of us can have all these gifts. Prophecy means to speak forth the word of God. But some have it more and more often. And when you know, but it's available to all of us, and it is in proportion to the faith that we have. So Lord, please help me have more faith to speak forth for you. Or ministry. Did you know that ministry is a gift? Your pastor and all the people who minister in your church or to you, that's a gift to you, from God to you, through those people. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching. Teaching's a gift. He that exhorts, exhorting's a gift. Did you know that? I have to say that every day, because I live with my husband, and he has that gift. And sometimes I don't think it's a gift. So I repent of that. Exhorting is keeping you in line, calling you back to the path from which you've strayed. And it's a comfort, too. But that's the Holy Spirit who is the exhorter and comforter. That's a gift. It's a gift given to the body, too. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Giving is a gift. He that rules, when you have a gift of administration or, you know, a place and position in the body of Christ, that's a gift. God places those gifts in the body. We're not supposed to take them for ourselves. You know, as you just start walking with God, things start coming out of your life, and then you say, oh, that's a gift that I have. We don't necessarily seek, I want a gift that rules or something. But, you know, you can ask the Lord for different gifts if you desire them. If your heart is right and humble, I don't see, you know, I want them all. You know, I want them all as I need them. Whatever's needed, I want to have it at the right time. And he that shows mercy with cheerfulness, mercy's a gift. There are some people in the body of Christ who have that gift, you know, of mercy upon people. But we all want all of these to a degree. And giving's a gift, and we need to ask for help in giving. It isn't a natural thing to us, but God enables us to be giving people. And as we give, we receive. Okay? Did we go through all those? Okay. You need to look at them again this week. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Sometimes we just think of these gifts in 1 Corinthians as the only gifts of the Spirit, but I just read you some from Romans, mercy and giving and teaching and exhorting and so on. But these gifts are the most famous ones. And it says that there are different gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit that gives them. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. They may come out of our lives in different ways, but it's the same God behind them. And there are diversities of operations, different ways that they operate, but it is the same God which works all in all. Now, here's a set of verses where you see the Trinity. You know, I told you you don't actually see the word Trinity, but verse 6 says these are the same Spirit. Verse 4 says, but the same Spirit. Verse 5 says, but the same Lord. Verse 6 says, but the same God. So there you have the three persons. And it's saying that these gifts are from our God in all three of his aspects. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. We're given these gifts so that we might help the body. They're not for our own personal pride. And for one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Wisdom is a gift. And another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And we talked about it. We can only be brief. Knowledge is when you get things from God that you couldn't know by studying or by physical means. When you get a word, you could like Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and said, you've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. That's a word of knowledge. And you find it in the Bible all over the place. And you can get them too. And God shows you things about people's lives or situations or the future that you couldn't know. It's, all these are supernatural. We're not talking about natural things here. And wisdom is what to do with the knowledge. We need to ask for that dozens of times every day. Lord, give me the gift of wisdom to know what to speak and when to speak and how. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. So that is a gift. We're not talking about the faith. God gave us the faith to believe him in the first place. That was a gift. And he gives us the faith to keep on walking. That's a gift. But this is talking about a gift of faith beyond that. It's like when God told Moses, raise your rod and I will part the Red Sea. Or, you know, it's the faith to do remarkable tasks like we've seen. Gideon, he went through a lot of questions and he needed a few reassurances. And hearing those people's dream was the last thing that he needed in the fleece, you know. But then he had the gift of faith to go for it. A few hundred men against thousands of men. That takes a gift of faith, okay. And I think when we need it, it's there. It's not there ahead of time. None of these are. They're just right on the moment. But you should act as though you have them when needed. If someone comes up to you for prayer, be assured you'll have the gift of wisdom and knowledge and healing or whatever you need right then. And operate in that. The gift of 9, it's faith. A gift of healing. Gifts of healing, actually, because it's whenever healing is needed. So when people say they have a headache, you stretch forth your hand, whether they know God or not, let me pray for you that you might be healed. And just believe in it. And watch God go before you. Whether he does or he doesn't, you just believe that he will. Because he's God. And we grow in faith. And we have a long way to go. And to another, the working of miracles. That's a gift, one of the gifts. To another, prophecy. Prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. It's not always the future. It's just, thus saith the Lord. Whatever he has to say at the time. To the body. To another, discerning of spirits, knowing whether it's Satan or God or your human spirit, what's operating. We all need to ask for that more and more. And diverse kinds of tongues. Tongues is a gift. Sometimes when you think of the gifts of the Spirit, everyone just says tongues. Now, we've already seen about 10 gifts or more that the Holy Spirit offers, but people always go, tongues. I don't have the Holy Spirit. I don't speak in tongues. That's not the only gift. And if you don't have that one, doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit, obviously. Because if you have asked for him to come upon you, it is done. And mostly it says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be a witness. That's one of the main evidences. So, tongues, you should ask for it if you don't have it. It's a language that you've not learned in school. And you can pray in that language. You can ask for more than one, because I know people who have several. And you know that you're praying perfectly because your intellect isn't in the way. And a lot of times we don't know what to pray. It also says in a later chapter, tongues builds up the inner man. Whenever you operate in it, you're building your spirit. Well, that's neat. because it's the only gift that says that it will build you up. And interpretation of tongues, that's another gift. You seldom see it. I knew one person who had it. That means whenever a tongue comes forth, they have the interpretation. No matter who says it, when, where. And God may give you the interpretation of your own tongue once in a while, or it may be a consistent gift with you. But if tongues are spoken in the body, they're supposed to be interpreted afterwards. Because what good does it do for the body to hear a tongue? Now, praising is different. If you hear worship in tongues, I think that's different from actually stopping the whole thing that's going on and speaking forth in tongue like it's a message, and then nothing being done about it. So we have a long way to go. It doesn't mean to condemn people because nobody's doing it right, but to just seek God that we might do it right and that we might see it operating. And that's what I desire, because I never have seen it really flowing. Just moments. And also, it isn't really for just... God uses meetings like this to teach us about the gifts. But my goal is that all these gifts be operating every day with me. And when I meet a situation, that I have the right gift for the situation. And that's what I want. I just want it to be as natural coming out of my life, but it's supernatural, you know, as I go around. I don't need to wait for 20 people to gather, of Christians to gather in a room, and for these gifts to go forth. But that is a time, because it says that the gifts are given to the body to edify the body, so that is a real good thing. But I also want them every day. Okay. Did we do 12? But all these work in that one and self-same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God's the one who decides what you get and when. So just rest in that and just ask for them more and more in your life. Ephesians 4:7. I thought this was a short study. Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given grace. That's the gift, grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, that's when Jesus went to heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So that's a mysterious verse. We'll look at it a little bit in the mirror. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended in the same is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Did you realize that apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are gifts? And God decides who gets those gifts, and they are for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's not just the prophecy gifts, but we've looked at some others, you see. And this is mysterious, and I don't want to go in length about it, but when it talks about that he ascended and he descended and he led captivity captive, I still haven't figured it all out, but you remember when Jesus died, he descended into the lower parts of the earth for 3 days. And so he descended. He also ascended in Acts 1:8 to heaven, where he now sits on the right hand of the Father. Okay. At the time before Christ, there was a place called in the center of the earth. Okay. There were two halves. One half is hell, and it's still there. And there was another half called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And that was the good half. So all the people who looked ahead to Jesus Christ coming in faith, looked ahead to the cross, to the Messiah, they were waiting in Abraham's bosom for the Messiah to come. And we learn that from the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, which Jesus told. And he told about Lazarus looking over, the rich man looking over into Abraham's bosom and seeing Lazarus and saying, get him to come over and just put water on my tongue, it's so hot. And he said, no, he cannot, there's a chasm between and you can't cross over. When Jesus descended into the center of the earth, Kurt's in there. When Jesus descended into the center of the earth, he went to Abraham's bosom, to the good guys, and he took them out of there. It says he had the keys, you know, of hell and death, and they all came up in when he resurrected. They, you learn that, you can just jot it down, and maybe we'll, Matthew 27, 52 and 53, maybe I'll turn there real quickly. Matthew 27, 52 and 53. Let me read it to you while you're... And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Maybe you didn't know that was in there. So all these saints walked the 40 days that Jesus walked on in Jerusalem. Moses and Abraham and Enoch. Well, no, he went right up. But all of the saints who were waiting were resurrected, and they walked with him. And that's part of what it means that he led captivity captive and ascended on high. Then he ascended on the 40 days, and I presume that they ascended with him. Maybe, you know, not the disciples didn't see that because it doesn't report that. But now they're in heaven, and there's no waiting place for the good guys. When you die now, you go directly to be with the Lord. But if you don't accept Christ, you still go to the center of the earth, to the hell part, which is not the final place. It's a burning place, but it waits for the day of judgment. And at the day of judgment, you're thrown into the lake of fire if you're not a believer. Yep. We always take everything literal first. You're much better off. And if you're going to interpret anything, interpret it by the word itself. So look up everything on that. And if the best way to solve your questions about hell is to look up every scripture on it. Hell and Sheol. And see what the Lord says. It's a horrible thought. We can't conceive it. But don't withhold the whole gospel, because that's what Jesus Christ died to save us from. Okay. So those are gifts. And let's move rapidly. Ephesians 4, 7. Did we do that? Yeah. Ephesians 2, 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of these, of all saints. Oh, thank you. 2, 8. I was in 3. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So even the faith that we had to ask Jesus into our heart, it was the gift of God. It's humbling, isn't it? Philippians 4. It's the next book. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's my scripture. I'm sorry none of you can have it. No, it's for everyone. It's on our picture up there. And God really personally made it real in our lives early in our walk. And we've taken it and believe it and walk in it ever since. And our El Shaddai, he provides all that you need. You may not know what you need, or you may think you know what you need, which get you into trouble, but he will supply all that you need, and he has all the riches. And it may, and I'm not just talking physical money, but that's part of it. Riches of peace and joy and contentment and good night's sleep and all that you need are provided in our God, in Christ Jesus. So we learn there that Jesus is our El Shaddai. There's a good scripture to draw the attributes into the New Testament. Jesus is all of the attributes of God. James 1:5, how do we get this wisdom that we need? This is an important scripture. If any of you lack wisdom, and we do, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. That means our God gives it without measure, no holding back, and he upbraids not. He doesn't scold you when you ask, and it shall be given him. You want wisdom? Ask, and it shall be given you. Do we need it? Yes. James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he gives us the grace that we need. But you do, a lot of these gifts are conditional, as I pointed out, obeying him, being of a humble heart, and so on. And that's where you're going to get the most benefit of this walk with Christ. And to close, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If there's anything good in your life, it's because of God. Anything good in you, it's a gift of God. That keeps us properly humble. Who is the source of all good? Who is the source of all good gifts? Our Heavenly Father, our El Shaddai. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of Lights. I love that name of his. Father of Lights. With whom is no variableness. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's Jehovah. Neither shadow of turning. You know on a sundial, how, maybe you're not aware, it has a thing that sticks up. And it's made so that as the sun moves, rises and sets, the shadow that it casts upon this post falls on the dial, and you can tell what time of day it is. You can also tell what time of year it is, some of those. They have two wheels on them so that it's telling you the month and the day and the time. It's the clock. And so when it's high noon, there wouldn't be any shadow. That's what I think about. In God, it's all light, no shadow. No, it's, there's no time, really. It's always straight up. It's always light. And so that is our God, and he gives us every good gift. And as I said, every verse in this Bible you can consider a gift for you. You can put your name in it. You can put your name in front of it. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your good gifts. And we've just touched upon a very few. And I pray that they will be truth to us. And that we won't fall for the lies of the devil and the world anymore. But we'll say, it is written, it is written, it is written. Get lost, devil. And I don't believe the world and the media and the television and all this stuff. And I don't take the curses of men who revile me and talk negatively. But I only take as truth what God says. And I pray, Lord, that our image of God would be true. We would see you as light and the giver of good gifts, our Heavenly Father who loves us, our El Shaddai who nourishes us, provides in an intimate, loving way everything we need to sustain us, everything we need for life and for godliness. All the precious promises, Lord, are ours. Lord, we repent and ask forgiveness of all the judgments that we made on our earthly father and our earthly mother. And we ask that these images be cleansed from us, and we break the judgments that they've affected of our image of God. Help us to see our Lord God as he really is, a loving Heavenly Father who wants the best for us, who is always there to provide everything that we need according to all his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We thank you, El Shaddai, and thank you for these attributes. And I pray you continue to open the word to us in this light as we read day to day. And we rebuke the devourer, the liar, and the robber if he has told us anything else or if he has taken any of these gifts from us. We command you in the authority that's given us to tread upon serpents and scorpions, put back what you have stolen. In Jesus' name, amen.